Well, amen. Thank you to our praise team. Appreciate them leading us to worship today. I love that last old hymn. I don't hear that too often these days. What a great truth. What a Savior we have in Jesus Christ. I invite you to find your Bibles and turn to the New Testament book of Hebrews. Way back toward the back of the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, we're going to look at another message in this series, Unshakable, Standing Firm on God's Promises. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 13, so if you'll find that spot. It is a fact that there's a lot of people shaken up today in our world. Maybe you feel shaken up. It's easy to face some challenges and some problems and to be hit pretty hard by the circumstances of life. But God has given us some awesome promises that provide for us stability, even in the midst of the greatest storm. Years ago, I can't remember when I first came across this little saying. I've seen it several times since. I've seen it on t-shirts. I've seen it on bumper stickers. I've seen it in a lot of people's lives. And it said this: I'm lost. I've gone to look for myself. If I should return before I get back, please ask me to wait. Have you ever felt that way? I mean, just really so twisted and so turned around by the circumstances of life, you really felt lost and quite alone. About 4 or 5 years ago, I came across an article, a news article, that just cracked me up, that it tied in right with that little statement. The thing that caught my attention as I was looking over some news articles was this title. It says, "Missing Woman Unknowingly Joins Search for Herself." And I want to just kind of read it to you. This happened in Iceland. A woman who was reported missing from an Icelandic tour unwittingly joined a search for herself. A woman described as Asian in dark clothing and speaks English well was listed as missing Saturday near, and I can't pronounce the name, some volcanic canyon in southern Iceland. A search continued through the weekend with reports saying she got off a tour bus and never returned. It turns out the woman merely changed clothes during the bus stop, and after she returned, those on the bus didn't recognize her. When the description of the missing woman was circulated, apparently the lady who changed her outfit didn't recognize the description of herself. So she joined the search party. About 50 people searched the area in vehicles and on foot, and a helicopter was ready to assist. Eventually, it occurred to the missing woman that she could very well be the person everyone was looking for, and she promptly reported herself as safe and sound. Can you imagine? I'm out looking for myself. Have you ever thought that maybe you needed a search party to help you find you? See, it's easy to get turned around in life. It's easy to get so stressed that we feel like we're out in a wilderness alone. And it's because of that that God has given us some great news in His Word. If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, one of the awesome promises of the Word of God is that you will never be alone. You will never have to go out searching for yourself. God is right there, walking through the wilderness with you. I like how John Ortberg addressed it in his book, God is Closer Than You Think. He says, the central promise in the Bible is not, I will forgive you, although of course that promise is there. It is not the promise of life after death, although we are offered that as well. The most frequent promise in the Bible is, I will be with you. I want us to think about that promise today because we all need to be reminded of that truth, because we will all find ourselves at one time or another in the midst of a wilderness, and we really need God to walk with us through it. We really need to be reminded of the truth that no matter what we're facing, no matter what difficulty is in front of us, that God really is with us through it. Now, the writer of Hebrews, we don't exactly know who it was. Some people think Paul, some people, some others. I even read one guy who thought that it was Priscilla, as in the couple Priscilla and Aquila. We don't really know who wrote it, but God has given us great truths, and the book of Hebrews is a great bridge book to bridge some of the Old Testament concepts for the Jewish people to a New Testament understanding through Christ's death on the cross. We're going to jump right in the middle of chapter 13, and if you were to read the whole context, you'd see he's dealing with a variety of things. But I want us to focus specifically on this one thing he says in the second part of verse 5 and verse 6. But notice how he begins this. He says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Okay, so that is the context of what he's talking about. Is he's going to move into this Old Testament quote. Basically, from the quote that we're about to read, we're going to see that when we are content with Christ, we are content. That's really the point. When we are content with Christ, we're content. So he's talking about avoiding the love of money because it can consume us. Now, that's not going to be my message for today. We could focus on that first part, and certainly we probably need to in this materialistic society. But I do want us today to focus on the second part of that verse. It says, you got to be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? I want us to focus on this passage, the second part of it. Actually, we'll see that that first part, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, is a quote from an Old Testament passage, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. Your scripture may somehow, your version, your edition in your Bible may indicate to you that this is an Old Testament quote. I don't know how yours does it. Mine kind of puts it in all weird caps or something, and that lets me know that it comes from the Old Testament scriptures. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So whenever the writer of Hebrews was thinking about our contentment should be in Jesus Christ because he is always with us, and that should be enough. And I suppose that really is a very valid question for us to ask ourselves this morning. Is Jesus really enough for you? Are you content with Jesus Christ? Whenever we have Jesus, we have everything, is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. And then he focuses our attention on this promise that God gave us, I will never leave you, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. I want us to think about this promise for just a few moments. It is a promise of God's presence. It is a promise that God says, I will walk with you every day. I will always be a part of your life. Matter of fact, Jesus even said that not only will he be with us, but he will be in us through the presence of his Holy Spirit. I will always be with you. I will never desert you, is how the New American Standard translates that. Now, it's interesting, if we had a Greek New Testament, we would see that this verse actually begins with three negations. It's kind of hard to do that in English. How would we actually translate that? It's an emphatic word, and it's like we could say never, 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 or the writer could have said, I will not, I will not, I will not, three times. That's a pretty powerful statement. I will not, I will not, I will not ever desert you, God is saying. Why do you think God said that three times? Maybe because we're hard of hearing, and we need to be reminded that if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, you are never, never, never alone. Now, when I was going through school, I studied about a guy named Guido. He was not a hitman for the mafia, but rather he was a monk way back when. I can't remember. I don't know, 6th century. I can't remember. But he was a music teacher, and he used his hand to teach musical principles. Now, what I don't understand is they actually had 6 tones on the scale that they used. I'm not sure how he used 5 fingers to teach 6 tones, but somehow he did it. And when I was a kid coming along, and I memorized this Hebrews 13:5 Bible verse, my mom used my hand to emphasize this point. I wish now that I could ask my mom if she knew that word never was emphatic and was this verse was actually negated 3 times, because my mom said, turn your hand this way and say, Jesus will never, 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 well, actually, she started here. Jesus will never, never, never leave Tim, because your thumb points at you. Isn't that a great truth? Jesus will never, never, never leave Tim. Might make you feel a little preschoolish if you did it right now, but why not? I mean, even in your own heart, or at least in your mind, Jesus will never, never, never leave, and then you put your name there. It's really a great principle to think about. It's emphatic. It's quite a statement. He'll never leave you. He'll never desert you. This word desert means to send back, to relax, or to loosen. It means not to let sink. God is saying, I'm never going to loosen my grip on you. I am never going to allow you to sink into the mess of your life. I will never desert you. I will never leave you. It's a basic promise that says God will always be present. He will always be at our side. We can't escape that. I love how the psalmist said it in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Wow, what a great statement. Even the darkness, the darkest of dark, the psalmist is saying, is not dark to God. Aren't you grateful for that? You feel like you're stumbling around in the dark? It's kind of hard to see. Right now my office, because it was flooded over here, I've used a little cavity, a little spot way back in the catacombs of the church. And I tell you, it's kind of spooky. I was over here one night, and it's just all these weird sounds. But here's the thing. You have to walk down this hallway in the dark before you can get to the light switch. And I'm telling you, you are taking your life into your own hands when you do that. I have found all manner of things we use in children's ministry. But they also make great things to stub your toe on and make you even fall on your face. I mean, it's walking down a hall. Have you ever done that? You're walking around in the dark and you think you know it from memory, but you really don't. There's something there. What about your life? Do you feel like you're stumbling around? You just can't seem to get it together. You're having some problems, some difficulties, and maybe even you're afraid of the dark. You're not real sure what's really out there that's going to get you in your life. The psalmist says, even that is not dark to God. God is always with you through those moments. He is always present, is what God is saying. G.I. Packer responded to the Psalm 139 passage. He says, living becomes an awesome business when you realize that you spend every moment of your life in the sight and company of an omniscient, omnipresent Creator. What a great truth. Life is an awesome business when you know that you're doing it with God. You don't have to fear whatever is out there because of the promise of God's presence. This passage also carries with it the promise of God's provision. Notice again back in verse 5, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Forsake. It means to abandon someone to a state of helplessness. When I thought about this word forsake, whenever God says, I promise you that I'm never going to forsake you, I'm never going to abandon you to a state of helplessness, it just reminded me that we are born in a state of helplessness. Humanity exists in a state of helplessness. We cannot forgive our own sin. We cannot save ourselves from eternal destruction. We cannot overcome the spiritual enemy by ourselves. We are in a state of helplessness, very much like an infant lying, desperately needing the help of mom and dad just for basic existence. We're the same way with God. Helpless. We can't do it ourselves. And God says, I am not going to abandon you here. We need something, or better, someone beyond ourselves, or we're not going to make it. Just this fact that God says, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you, it is a promise of provision. It's a provision of God's strength. God is saying, I'm going to step into your helpless situation, and I'm going to give you strength where you are weak, and I'm going to help you deal with the challenges or the problems that you have. I think deep down we all know that at some level we are weak. I can just tell you, as guys, we don't like admitting that we're weak. We don't want to admit how much we can't bench press, you know, when we're coming along. You have all these muscle-bound guys, yeah, I did 300 and whatever, you know, last week. And we're like, yeah, well, I could probably do that. We don't want to admit that we can't do something. But let's just get real with ourselves. There's a lot we can't do. We are desperate for God. We are desperate. We cannot overcome our problems. We can't conquer that addiction. We can't win this spiritual battle unless the Lord Jesus Christ, Almighty God, steps into our life and shows His power and His strength through us. We can't even live the Christian life. There's only one person who can live the Christian life, and that's Jesus. So if we're going to live the Christian life, it requires us to surrender fully to His power and to His presence, or it is not going to happen. Daily surrender to the power and presence of Jesus in our life gives us spiritual victory. That's where we find our strength. It is a provision of God's strength in our life. Whenever we do that, then we can join in with the prophet Isaiah when he said, "He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." I love that scripture. You may need to just go home and just really work on that scripture. Let that scripture work on you. Just to remind you that God really does provide for you strength to face whatever it is that you're going through. He's Almighty God. It's a provision of His strength, but it's also a provision of God's encouragement. Look back again at verses 5 and 6 of our scripture. He says, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you," so that we confidently say, "The Lord is my helper." We confidently say. Here's what I know. How do we confidently say? The reason we can confidently say anything is because of God's encouragement. The Lord is my helper. God's my helper. That's a great source of encouragement, and we need that in our lives. God encourages us in so many ways. You know, so many ways. He encourages us with His Word. Just to read the Scripture, just to sit down and allow the truths of God's Word to sink deep into our heart really is a great encouragement to our lives. We need to be challenged to always build our lives on the truth of God's Word. Let God's Word be the standard for our life. Spend time reading the Scripture. Spend time meditating on God's Word. Spend time studying the words of Scripture. It should be the centerpiece of our heart. It's because of this, one of our core values here at our church is that we value God's Word as our source for truth and our guide for life. Now, this statement is not just one of our core values. If you think about it, if you know anything about history, it is this concept that's contained in this statement, this core value that we've adopted. This concept was sort of one of the ringing clarion calls of the Protestant Reformation. The centrality of the Word of God. The truth of God's standard that we find in His Word. Now, I know that Tuesday we're going to be having our fall festival here, and we think of October 31st as the day that, if you call celebrate Halloween or just to, you know, experience Halloween or whatever it is that you do. But actually, October 31st has greater significance than that. Do you know that October 31st is the day that we sort of celebrate the birth of the Protestant Reformation? Because it was on October the 31st, 1517, 500 years ago from this Tuesday, that Martin Luther went to the church door at Wittenberg, Germany, and nailed a statement. It's actually 95 statements to sort of contest position of the Catholic Church. It was to challenge people to a debate, to a discussion. I got to tell you, whenever I first heard about this, I pictured Martin Luther sneaking up, you know, at night, you know, no one's looking, and nails us to the church door and he runs off. But I don't think that was it. I think there's probably a bunch of people standing around, and he wants to talk about this. He wanted to discuss this with people. He wanted to challenge them to really think long and hard about what they've accepted is right that's contrary to the truth of God. And so he nailed these things up as sort of points of debate. That's sort of how I've kind of taken it, I think, at this point. And I think that's probably more like how it was. 95 theses, debate points, issues. These 95 theses, we call it, had two basic key themes. The first one was the Bible is central to religious authority, that it is the Word of God upon which we stand, not opinions of man, not experiences that someone's trying to interpret. Have you ever had someone, as you're talking about someone, they say, "Yeah, but it seems to me," I always tell you, I do that too, "it seems to me," you know what, it doesn't matter what it seems to you. But I've always thought, it really doesn't matter what you've always thought. The question is, what does the Bible say? The Word of God is central. It is central to what we believe. It defines, it is our standard. It defines truth for us. It helps us to know, thus saith the Lord. And what anybody else has to say about it really is insignificant. It's what God has to say. That's why whenever you sit under teaching like this, or like you listen to something on the radio, or you watch something on TV or whatever, it really doesn't matter what the preacher says. You know what really matters? What does God say? Always go back to the Word of God. Always go back to the Scripture. Don't let someone tell you what to believe. Make sure it's God telling you what to believe. The standard is the Word of God. So this first theme of Martin Luther's statement that he nailed to the church doors in Wittenberg 500 years ago was to challenge the church to say, make sure that you're building your theology upon the Word of God. It's a great challenge. The second statement was basically that we are saved only by faith, not our deeds. If you were to look at all 95 of those statements, they're sort of captured in those two statements. The centrality of the Word of God to our faith, and that true faith, our true salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ and not by works. If you read through the New Testament, you see, this is the familiar theme all the way through. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're going to celebrate that Tuesday. I hope you'll just stop and think about that. Thank God for Martin Luther. Martin Luther wasn't the only one. There were a lot of others who said, hey, let's just go back to the Scripture. There's a movie out. I've not seen it, actually. I borrowed it from someone. We're going to watch it, I hope, this week. On Martin Luther's life. I've heard that it's really good, and it came out a few years ago. There's an old one. I have seen that from years ago. Martin Luther was eventually excommunicated from the Catholic Church. You may know that from history. But they brought him before a council to give him a chance to recant some of his positions, some of the things that he was saying and he was teaching. And they gathered. And again, I think I've always viewed this as Martin Luther just letting them have it, you know. But I don't think it was that. I think Martin Luther was pleading with them to really think about their position and to understand that it's only the Word of God that is our source of authority. We call that the diet of worms. I know whenever we say, I'm like, diet of worms? Wow, I bet you some lose weight. You know, you get on the diet of worms, you will thin up real quick. Now, the diet of worms means a council. It's a council that gathered in this place called Worms, Germany. So they gathered at this council. And here's Martin Luther's statement. When they gave him the chance to recant, he said, unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Holy Scriptures or by evident reason, for I can believe neither Pope nor councils alone, as it is clear that they have erred repeatedly and contradicted themselves, I consider myself convicted by the testimony of Holy Scripture, which is my basis. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Thus I cannot and I will not recant, because acting against one's conscience is neither safe nor sound. God help me. Wow. If I'd been in that room, I would have just cheered. I mean, that'd been better than a Georgia touchdown. You know what I'm saying? It's like, go, that's awesome. Oh, that's right. I wasn't going to say anything about that game yesterday. That one slipped out. Can you imagine being in that room hearing Martin Luther say that? I mean, wouldn't that light your fire? It should have. It is the Word of God. God has given us His Word. That is the basis of our truth. If you're building your life on anything other than the truths of God's Word, I'm telling you, it's a shaky foundation that will not stand. We find encouragement from God's Word. Not only that, but God's given us His Spirit. Think about that. He's given us His Holy Spirit. We talk about the presence of God. God tells us that whenever we trust Jesus as our Savior, we repent of our sins and we place our faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. The Bible says that He gives to us the gift of the Holy Spirit. I don't fully understand this. There's a lot about God's Word and the spiritual realm I don't get. But God says that His Spirit comes to live within our lives. Somehow, He is with us and He is in us, the Word of God says. Back in the old days, one of the names for the Holy Spirit was Paraclete. That's since been translated in our Bibles to words like encourager or helper. It means one who is called alongside to help. Paraclete. Para is alongside, and clete comes from a Greek word that means to call. So the Holy Spirit is called alongside to encourage us, to help us. He is the Holy Spirit. This passage pulls from a scripture in the Old Testament, Psalm 118. So look at the second half of that verse 6 of Hebrews 13. Here's the quote. For it says, "The Lord is my helper." The Lord is my helper. We'll look at that scripture in just a moment. But this word helper really has two different contexts. One is a military context. It's one that would, like you're in a mess in battle, and you call for reinforcements. I love that. The scripture is saying, you know what? God is like reinforcements. He's the one that's going to win the day. When you're really in a mess, you can call for help because God is there. He's like the reinforcements. This word also has a nautical concept. It's used to describe the process of lashing something down to the deck so that it is secure in a storm. I love that image. I love that. What God is saying is that he will never forsake you. He will always be with you. He is going to be that helper. He's going to be the thing that lashes you down to the deck and gives you stability no matter what kind of storm you're going through. Wow, what a great concept. It's a promise of provision. The third thing we see in the scripture is a promise of God's perspective. Perspective. Let's hold to this thought for just a second. Look back at the scripture. "I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you, so that we confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid.' What will man do to me?" Oh, how we need God's perspective. We need God's perspective because I'm telling you, we get so twisted and turned in life. We look at things and we try to interpret them from our own view, our own feelings, or whatever. God says, "No, you need my perspective." You see, we are at best self-centered, self-absorbed people desperately seeking for our own satisfaction. We need God's perspective. See, gaining God's perspective means that we are seeing things from God's point of view. And notice that whenever we see things from God's point of view, back in Hebrews 13:5, it says that we can confidently say. You see, seeing things from God's point of view gives us great confidence. Some of your translations may say, "boldly say." We may boldly say. We can confidently say. You know, most Americans lack confidence. Did you know that? Not only do we lack confidence in government, we lack confidence in presidents, we lack confidence in political leaders, we lack confidence in Social Security, we lack confidence in banks, we don't trust anybody anymore. But studies show that 85% of Americans lack confidence in themselves. It's a huge epidemic. It's a serious problem. Most of us in this room have low self-esteem and we struggle with the lack of self-confidence. Isn't it interesting here in this passage, God says, we can confidently say. We can have great confidence. We can boldly say that God is our helper. He will never leave me. What can man do to me? It's a gain of perspective to be confident because of what God has said. We need God's perspective on a lot of things. Here's a few. We need God's perspective on time and eternity. We really do. The scripture here says, "What will man do to me?" Isn't that a great question? I can confidently say that God is my helper. What's anybody going to do to me? Here's a thought. The fact is, people can hurt us. Matter of fact, I guarantee you, sitting in this room here today, a number of you have been abused somewhere in your life, hurt deeply by someone that maybe you trusted. I know it's a fact. There's great abuse in our nation today. In a crowd like this, you know that some of us have experienced that in our lives. What can man do to me? Well, people can't hurt you. What can man do to me? Well, people can actually kill you. Did you know that in 2016, there were over 90,000 Christians who were martyred simply because they called Jesus Lord? Over 90,000. You realize that's one person being killed for his faith or her faith every 6 seconds. Somewhere in the world. That's a powerful, or 6 minutes rather, a powerful thought. What will man do to me? You see, whenever the writer said that, he wasn't saying, No one's going to abuse you. No one's going to even kill you. What will man do? He's saying, you know what? You need God's perspective. We live in a broken world, and I'm telling you, in the midst of our brokenness, people are going to do stupid things. And sometimes, as someone is simply expressing their brokenness, you get caught up in it. You get hurt by it. It may be no fault of your own. You may have just been in the wrong place at the wrong time. But someone in their brokenness hurts you. There were people killed in Nevada, wrong place, wrong time. Someone in his brokenness decided to pull out his rifle and start shooting at a crowd of people. Has that ever happened to you? Not guns, but other things? You're affected by someone's brokenness? There's a lot of things people can do to you, but this passage says, you know what? We need God's perspective. One thing, God's perspective, James chapter 4, verse 14 says that life is just, it really is brief on the grand scheme of things. It's like a vapor. Okay, so we're broken. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. But God's got a better plan, and it's going to last for all of eternity. And I want to tell you, what's 80 years? What's 90 years? What if you live to be like my great-grandma, 102 years old? What's that compared to eternity? I think the challenge would be for us just to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. The one says, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to help you through this mess. When you're in the middle of the biggest storm, you just call out to me because I am right there and I'm going to walk with you through it. What a great truth. Today you may find yourself in a mess. Are you willing to call out to God? We need God's perspective on time and eternity. We need the words of the psalmist, Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Not only do we need God's perspective on time and eternity, we need God's perspective on difficulty. It is going to come. I promise you it's going to come. And you know what God says? God says, you know what? Because of the broken world that you live in, you're going to have difficulty. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to ordain that difficulty to ministry. I'm going to use it in your life to shape you and to mold you. God's in the teaching business. His greatest desire is first that you know Jesus as your Savior. His second greatest desire is that you become like His Son. He wants your character to be shaped into the character of His Son. And you know what He does oftentimes to help that happen in our lives? He takes us into the school of difficulty, the classroom of trials, and He uses those things to mold our lives. Would you not agree with me that we learn so much more when we're having problems than when we do when everything's going great? Isn't it true that whenever we're going through difficulty, that's really when we learn and we grow? God says, I'm going to use difficulty in your life. So whenever the scripture says, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? He's saying, you need my perspective on the problems that you face in your world. Here's the quote from Psalm 118:6. This is where the writer of Hebrews is probably pulling this passage. The Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Notice how the psalmist said it there in Psalm 118:6. The Lord is for me. I just love that. The Lord is for me. He's saying, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, if you are following God with your life, God's on your team, or better yet, you're on God's team, you know? I remember when I was coming along in Pee Wee League, you know, and the City Park League and all that, playing football. I loved to play football, and I was a running back then before I moved into quarterback later. And I was a running back, but back then you played both sides. You were running back, and you played defense also. So I played in the backfield and defense. And then I was a running back on offense. And there was this guy that I wanted to be like. I wanted to run like. His name was Andre Reed. Andre Reed. He was bigger than me. He was stronger than me. And he was fast. He was so fast. And he was a running back for this other team. And I dreaded playing that other team because Andre Reed was on that team. And they always killed us. And I remember Andre, I was playing in the backfield. And I was determined I was going to stop this guy. He was not going to score on my watch. You know what I'm saying? And so we get to that game, and Andre Reed is handed the ball. I mean, it's like early in the game. And Andre Reed busts through the backfield. You know, he goes through the line. He hits our defensive line. He's knocking down the linebackers, and then he confronts me. I grabbed hold of that guy, and he's trying to get away from me, and he's throwing me around, but I am not going to let go. I get on his back, and I rode him all the way across the goal line. Andre Reed. You know, I used to think if I had Andre Reed on my team, we'd win. We probably would have. Andre Reed. But you know, Andre Reed is nothing compared to the Lord God. I'm sure Andre is a great guy. I hadn't seen him since I was a kid. But I'm telling you what, when you surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got the captain of the team, the Lord God, the head of the heavenly host on your side, saying, I am for you. I'm telling you, Satan likes to beat you down. He likes to make you think that God thinks less of you, but God says, no, I am for you. And we're going to go through this. We're going to do this together. We're going to conquer this problem. We're going to overcome this difficulty. I am not going to leave you because I am for you and I am your helper. And we're going to do this. We're going to come through the other side and we're going to go through the victory line because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. What a great principle. It's a great promise. Perspective on difficulty. And then finally, we need God's perspective on purpose. See, it's easy to live without purpose or even for the wrong purpose. Life is not about you and life is not about me. We are here for the sheer purpose of bringing glory to our Savior. That's why the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, can we honestly say that we're living for God's glory? Are you fulfilling God's purpose for your life? I love how the writer of Acts said in Acts 13:36 when he was reflecting back on King David. He says, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep. Isn't that great? It's not like he took a nap. He died. Okay, he died. But he died after he accomplished God's purpose for that generation. Wouldn't you love that to be true about you? I would love for that to be said at my funeral. That I served God's purpose, and then I died. But here's the thing, that's not going to happen on the day I die. That's got to start now. I mean, I got to be doing that now. I've got to have God's perspective on what life is really all about. David Platt said, to disconnect God's blessings from God's global purpose is to spiral downward into an unbiblical, self-saturated Christianity that misuses the point of God's grace. We need God's perspective on purpose. The writer of Hebrews says, I will never, never, never leave you or forsake you. I'm telling you what an awesome promise that is. It's a promise of God's presence and provision. And God will give us his perspective on our life and on what's really going on in the world. I think the challenge is for us to accept this promise, to believe it, to embrace it, that God really is with me. One ancient monk even challenged us to practice it. That is the presence of Almighty God. We don't really know his full name, I don't suppose. We just know him as Brother Lawrence. Brother Lawrence had a very, very close, intimate walk with God. And he saw God as a part of every aspect of his life. After his death, his friends put his letters and conversations together in a book called Practicing the Presence of God, and you can still get that book. In that book, Brother Lawrence said, the most holy and necessary practice in our spiritual life is the presence of God. That's really a pretty powerful statement. The most holy and necessary practice. I mean, think of all the things that you could be doing, all the things you could practice as a Christian. He says the most important thing to practice is that God has said, I will never, never, never leave you. Could we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. God, what a great truth this passage conveys to us, that you never leave us. You walk with us through really difficult times. Thank you for that truth. Lord, help us to know what to do with it. We got to figure out how to apply it. It calls us to trust. It calls us to seek hard after you. It calls us to a life of surrender. So I pray for us here in this room. We're all going through different things, facing different challenges. God, may today we have great hope in you. And may today maybe be a new beginning, a fresh start. There may be some here today who are not Christians. God, may today be the day they choose to surrender to Jesus, to turn from their sin and turn from self, and to trust you as their Savior. God, may this be that day. Lord, speak to our hearts in this time. There's people going through all manner of things today. God, may we find hope and encouragement in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.